had more important things to do.
Well, I had a chance to go fishing, so you know that. Oh, did you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Well, I had a chance to be on it. The title of this message is Hear, Believe, Repent, and Obey. A little different than any other title, but it. The other day I realized it's kind of a, there's a sequence of things, and there, this might not be the perfect title, but it's kind of, you know, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Salvation comes by believing, you know, that He is the Christ, and also by repenting, and then, but even after we repent, or believe, or we hear, obedience is the key. And what we got to do, and I tell you, there's a transformation that's taking place inside of me. And I can hear it in the people of this church, a handful of people, but at the same time, it's the numbers are not really the issue. It's God can do more with one person than he can then, that believes him and obeys him, than with thousands of people that that don't do what he asks. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I noticed, Old Testament wise, which we don't see, is it's not so familiar, or it's not so obvious, I guess, in the New Testament, but it's the same. It's the same in the New. Is the fact that God had to deal with the Jews because of their lack of respect for his word. I was reading some passages, and at some point I'll get to that, in the book of Malachi this morning. And anyway, and God reminds the Jews, he said, you keep pulling away from my word. You keep disobeying my word. You keep ignoring my word. You keep, you know. And then he makes a strange statement in Malachi. And he says, fortunate for you, you sons of Jacob. And of course, Jacob was the flesh. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel and was turned, his name became Israel? Well, he said, fortunate for you, sons of Jacob, that I am who I am. Otherwise, you'd be done. If I wasn't who I was, it'd be the end of you. And it's not worded exactly like that, but that's what he's saying. And I thought, and that, but then the reason being is because they refused to hearken to his word. They wouldn't do what he said. Excuse me. So is it any wonder then that in this hour, in you know, not just us, I mean, we're a handful of people, but is it any wonder that the Spirit of God is bringing us back to a relationship with the Word that we may have thought we had? I didn't know that I didn't have one, because I was approaching it from the standpoint of men. And the way men saw things is a lot different than the way God sees things. And God sees a relationship with the Word as a relationship with Him. And so we say, well, we love God, what about the Word? Well, the evidence that we love God is the way that we handle the Word, which is a great big mystery that God is starting to solve for us. He's starting to change this for us, so we're starting to see it. But if the Word was with God and the Word was God, then the relationship that we have with the Word is the same we're going to have with God. Are you following what I'm saying? It's getting... I said this morning, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm beginning to get an unbelievable fear of God. It's not that I don't love God. I've never loved God as much as I love God. But the fear, or the love, is based upon the fear. And this is what the ignorance and the minds of men can't understand. You know, it's like we're the creation has got a holy respect for the Creator. Man has a holy respect for the one that made him. A fear. Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Well, if he told us that we need to be afraid, that we need to fear this one, then I'd say that there should be a fear aspect somewhere. He said, don't fear him that can't, that can only kill the body, but I tell you, fear him that can also destroy the soul. And we hear that, we see that a lot of times. And the reason people don't fear God is they don't know who God is. They haven't come to the, I'm way off the message here, but they haven't come to the, to the working relationship with God, so that God is who He is. I've never been there. I'm getting a lot closer than I've ever been. And I hear that in the handful of people we have here. I can hear a change taking place, and it's not because of some wonderful thing that Keith Gunn has said. It's because the Word of God is doing what God created, or God sent it forth to do. It's working on our insides, and it's causing us to respond to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening. Hear, believe, repent, and obey. The day of judgment is going to be a happy day for some, but a day of horror for a lot of people. As such, their worst possible nightmare. I have seen in my mind, somehow, from the scriptures, I've seen this kind of unravel a number of times. As the prideful and the arrogant and the self-righteous and the legalists are faced with a thing that they never took the time to find. Truth. A good title at any point, maybe next time, a good title would be, What is Truth? With a takeoff from Pilate. As far as God is concerned, truth is an issue. As far as men are concerned, does it matter? And that's where we're at today. That's where the church is. The churches have been deceived by the enemy. That when the devil came to Eve, he said what Pilate said. He said, well, what is truth? Did God really say? Does it really matter? He knows. See, he knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to become like him. So he's trying to hide, he's trying to keep something important from you. See, what is the truth? Does it matter? Over the years, I went to whatever church that I went to with an open mind, thinking that what they taught was the Word of God, since, I mean, they all pretty much went by the Word of God. I did, wherever I went. Gullible. And then, by the great mercy of God, I have been made to realize that most of what I was taught originated out of the private interpretations and the mindsets of men, and as a result, out of the working of the devil, which is why God's churches are so divided over ignorant issues. Ignorant issues. When the Bible tells us in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, it says, leaving the fundamentals or the basics, that's what it says, and go on to perfection. When I saw what the fundamentals are in the John, or in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and, you know, the first 3 verses or so there, there's hardly any church that's got past those. We're hung up over them. We argue over the fundamentals. He said, leaving these things, go on to perfection. Go on to the revelations of Melchizedek, of the, you know, of the high priest, and all of these. That's what it says. And it's like, We're still floundering over the basics. And the whole religious cycle that is, system that we're a part of in America is, we're hung up on them. And so, see, God set things up as such and said, if you will all allow my Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, you will become my true sons and daughters. And I will automatically speak the same thing to everyone. See, I will speak the same thing to everyone. Is that kind of what it says? To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. When he comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Who? How about everybody? Wasn't that the purpose? He'll lead and guide everybody into the same thing. That's why there's a major thing. It kept coming up this morning, and we keep talking about it, and I can't say that for the last 14 years that I have been understanding it, because I haven't. And I can't even say that I still do. But somehow, God intended for his Spirit to get involved instead of us running the show. What we haven't understood is how. And we still don't understand how, but we are starting to see something happen that is phenomenal. And I'm hearing it out of people. I'm hearing the different ones as they testify. You know, here we are, a handful of people. But what I'm hearing is things that I have never heard. Because they're so awesome. And I'm thinking, remember that Urkel? Remember Urkel? He says, did I say that? And I'm thinking, did I just hear that? And it's in everybody here. See, we'll automatically speak the same thing if the Spirit leads everybody. And see, that sounds good. I mean, it sounds too good, as a matter of fact. As always has been the case, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret and reveal what God meant by, even that thought pattern, anything that we hear, most men, with the devil's help, have privately interpreted even that thought. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, there's private interpretations for that. And so the unconverted nature of men turns to logic and legalism. See, become converted. But if you're not converted, then the logic of men and the legalism of men will turn to logic and legalism. And therefore, the wise and the prudent men decide that they are superior to the masses of people, and as such, the Holy Spirit will speak to them, and they will give the correct insights to the less fortunate. I mean, and I think, am I right or am I right? Isn't that kind of where we've been? Remember the Catholic Church at the time of Martin Luther? And nothing much has changed since. In the Lutheran Church or in any of the churches. Well, those that are trained and taught and have, been trained in the law, God sent them to train the masses. And what has happened is those that are in that position, God has hidden truth from them. And so they train and they teach things that are nutso. And since God hates pride and hides the truth from the wise and the prudent, the babes and the sucklings are deprived of truth through the Holy Spirit leaders because they become the byproducts of men who deceived and who are being deceived. And that's what it says in 2 Timothy. And it is a major problem within today's churches. People are deprived of the truth. Yeah, they're deprived of the truth, but they're deprived of a big thing. And that's being allowed the access to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I have deprived many. I have been as guilty as anybody else. My wife and I were sent one time to fulfill a major prophecy to a denominational pastor. Well, I was supportive of that denomination, until God began to reveal to me how far removed from God's word they really were. One day I began to see how far removed they were. However, and like most people who started to wake up, the Bible says, "Wake up, thou that sleepest." I kept looking into the men-led churches for God and truth. See, I thought, well, that church is nuts, but there's better ones. And then it happened. About 14 years ago, I heard a voice that said, if you are serious and want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. Well, you know what? That I mentioned that again this morning. That doesn't really make a lot of sense. It doesn't really tell us a lot of things unless God keeps revealing and opening the door from that point on. Somehow, I was then led into a 24/7 nonstop intake of the New Testament, and somehow, supernaturally, and it's like I'm not leaving much up to how great I am or how great you are, the Bible began to rise up and stand tall above any and all of the private interpretations of men. The Bible began to rise up. And then, slowly, major truths began to rise up as well. While at the same time, church doctrines that were contrary to God's word also began to become quite obvious. Some of the things, it's like things that we're now talking about, you know, the Trinity. It's like, where in the ding-dong did that come from? It's too nutso to come out, even come from men. That had to come from an enemy. I mean, don't tell the Trinitarians that. Just like you didn't tell the Pharisees that they're of their father the devil. You know what I mean? Because that's offensive. And the devil made sure it was. And so, however, and you, it's kind of hard now to put me in this category, but not wanting to trouble the water and be cut off from the, quote, the brethren, I went through a process of trying to see or figure out just how dangerous some of these doctrines might be. How dangerous is the Trinity? How dangerous is any doctrine that makes the man Christ Jesus, the God Christ Jesus? How dangerous? What does it do? You know what happened to me? The scriptures begin to answer that question for me. And the next thing I knew, I thought, you know what? No wonder Paul told Timothy in the last days, perilous times are going to come. No wonder. These are damnable doctrines. These are things that cut off our relationship with God and salvation. It stops us from major, major things like the, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Having a love for the truth is one of the ways to salvation. But if you have a wrong doctrine and you're dogmatically insistent that that thing is true, and you don't really check the scriptures to see if it's true, and you don't go by the hundreds and thousands of scriptures that oppose it, we got a problem. Our salvation is in danger. That's how dangerous these things are. Slowly, the divine nature of God, which is revealed only in and of the Word of God, began to show me what God thinks about anything that is not the truth. I began to see. And then I began to see it is the love of the thing that is the problem. And that's where, I mean, you know, if you follow me, what I'm saying right now, and think back, you'll see some of the roads that we took to get where I'm talking about here. But it's not even having a wrong doctrine. I was in wrong doctrine at the time that I saw some major, major healings and things take place. I taught the Trinity when I saw people healed. Smith Wigglesworth believed in the Trinity. So God has had mercy at the same time that he has blessed people. However, once he begins to open the door of understanding and revelation, it's up to us now to walk through the door and move on from there, and no matter who likes it or doesn't like it. I like the way that John approaches some of these things. And I'm thinking, John is not here. He's only here for a little while and in the services, not even every Sunday. But what he has to say, some of these sometimes are some phenomenal truths. See, God is a truth promoter. And see, it's the love of the thing that is a problem. And so even while in false doctrine, if anyone is able to receive a God-given love for the truth, you could be in, we're in false doctrine now. I'm not proud of it, but I mean, we are. There's a lot of things that are false that we believe at this point. I catch myself, I think, I hear scriptures, and after I hear it, and I listen, I'm thinking, is that the truth? And I question it, question the scripture, even yet. So if anyone is able to receive a God-given love for the truth, even though they might have some false doctrines, then the Holy Spirit will be able to lead and guide them out of the false and into the truth. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And you will be my sons and my daughters, and I will be your father. One place it says, or I will be your God. However, if people set their faces like flint and stubbornly refuse to hear the Holy Spirit anointed word of truth, and see, and that's the problem, which is the sword of the Spirit, which it says in Ephesians 6:17, then they become their own worst enemies. And that's the problem. That was the Pharisee problem. Did God love the Pharisees? Of course he did. And I think even when I hear my translation of the King James, what's that guy that I keep forgetting his name?
Alexander Scorby.
And when I hear him confronting the, you know, through his voice, we hear Jesus confronting the Pharisees. I'm not really sure that Jesus was that sounded that offensive. I don't, you know, they said, "Well, you whitewashed sepulchers, you know, full of dead men's bones." I'm not so sure that he said it that way. But you know what? Probably just what he said was offensive. It didn't matter how he said it. You know, there's a major reason why the Bereans were listed or labeled as noble, more noble than those of Thessalonica, and why God put a blessing upon those who delight upon his word of truth in Psalms 1:1-2, and why God places a curse upon anyone who changes his word of truth in any way. Galatians 1:8-9, two verses. As such, I began to believe God and believe his words of truth and see the deceptions of the devil and therefore how the churches got to where they are at. And that's what I thought, how did we get where we're at? It's been a slow evolution. And the word evolution fits right there. And the reason is because I began to want to know the truth, God's truth, and not man's unity through diversity type of deception. I saw that, you know, I bought that at one time. I bought it. I slowly began to desire or to receive a real love for the truth and to understand that truth is only what God says the truth is, which is not commonly understood even by today's church. I think that, I don't know how that came to me, but I think that that is one of the most major revelations that I've ever gotten. And that is that truth is what God meant by what he said. And it's a major thing. Truth is what God meant. And so what he wants is to have the Holy Spirit interpret, sort out, reveal to us actually what he meant by what he said. And so churchgoers are led to believe that their pastor is a man sent by God and therefore believe whatsoever he preaches from the pulpit, and as such don't go to other churches because you might hear something different which could confuse you. You know that when we were in the Lutheran church, and I can remember that they encourage you, don't talk to the pastor before you visit another church. And what they did in the Lutheran Church is we were part of the LCA, you know, Lutheran Church of America out in Seattle. And I preached a message or two in that Lutheran church in the short time I was there. And the people were up in arms. They were upset because I was up behind the pulpit in my suit without having my holy garments on. And I wasn't a pastor. And but Pastor Larson trusted me, you know. And so I, but I, it wasn't very difficult. You know why? Every pastor of the LCA, anywhere out in the western states, preached the same message on the same day. You know why? So you wouldn't get confused. Hear me. I know that this is a modern-day concern. However, is not truth the truth? Isn't truth truth? And if the same Holy Spirit leads each pastor, as I've been saying, see, truth has very little value, and therefore one sentence of truth may be read, while an hour might be passed with the thoughts of men being brought forth. I've done that. And I have felt, you know, I felt good at the great wisdom that came out of my intellect. I felt good over the years. And of course, there have always been those who puffed up my ego and told me what great messages I was bringing. And the truth of the matter, for the most part, I was taking people on trips into nowhere. Yeah. And they weren't even necessarily good trips. And the reason is because the being converted, and therefore being brought down to the level where we actually could receive truth, see, that's what it is. Except you become converted and become as little children, you know what happens? We get to the level where we can receive truth. That's what that's all about. It was not even available to us. And so love me or hate me, I've said that a number of times, I'm afraid that the devil is allowed to lead and guide in most of today's churches, while very, very few are even open to the truth aspect. It doesn't matter what God meant by what he said. It only matters what our forefathers concluded was the truth. Very, very few are even open. And as such, the whole unity through diversity was introduced by the devil. And the fact that so many buy into it tells us just how effective the devil's deceptions really are. Jesus tells us, John 8:44, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now, in that verse, it says, that's John 8:44, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and that he was a liar and the father of lies. So this is all together, which tells us that he was also a liar from the beginning. It's all in the same context. And as such, he introduced lying to Eve in the garden, and she somehow believed him. We are gullible. And we believe. And the devil can come along, and the devil, you know, I was there. I believed everything that came out of the pulpit of Community Chapel. Bought it into everything. And I, you know, we would take, Simon and I would go fishing, and we'd take in several of the latest of Don Burnett's tapes, and we'd take them with us out on the boat, and we'd listen to them, and we'd talk about him. I'd say, you know, that sounds kind of far-fetched. He says, yeah, it does, it sounds far-fetched, but he says, you know, what you gotta do is you gotta eat the fish and spit out the bones. And I thought, boy, that puts me in a pretty good place, because if I'm smart enough to do all that, you know what the truth is? I'm not. I wasn't then, and I'm not now. I can't hear some nice-sounding logic from somebody. I mean, I'm not a super-intelligent person, but I got enough logic inside of me so that I start sorting this out. And you know what? I've never done so good. So God got me away from the temptation or the sorting out place and said, here's what you do. See, the devil is a spiritual force and he's very subtle, the Bible says, and is able to both hide himself and disguise himself. And as such, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he tells us that the devil is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. He's able to impersonate a revelation of truth. He's able to impersonate. What if you don't believe in a devil? And so as I see the corruptible and unscriptural doctrines, and they are corruptible, promoted by so many church organizations today. See, Peter said that we are born again by the incorruptible seed, not by the corruptible. It's strange that he said we are not born again by the corruptible, by the incorruptible. When I saw that, I thought, you know what? I was trying to be born again by the corruptible seeds of false doctrine. So have you. We've done that in this church. We are in the process, whether we understand it yet, I'm beginning to understand. We are now in the process in this church of being born again. Because we have cut and dried it. We have believed in eternal security. We have been taught it. It has been promoted. Community Chapel promotes it, promoted it. Because we have approached this thing from the wrong angle, we have been born again. You know, everything has been all sealed and signed, sealed, and delivered. And we have been. And what the truth of the matter is that when it says in the King James translation that being born again by the incorruptible seed, I don't think that it meant having been. I think it means we are in the process. Do you follow me? That was the only thing that would make sense if we're born again by the Word of God. Because we can't be born again by the Word of God the moment that we first said to the Lord, I do. That was the initial step. So we are in the process of being born again. I am too. Being born into the incorruptible mannerisms of God. It looks to me that the devil has been a very active deceiver. And like the computer crooks, which I know nothing about, and everybody here except me does, well, not my wife necessarily, the crooks who can hack their way into the secrets on men's computers, it doesn't seem feasible. The devil is somehow able to infiltrate or hack his way into the thought patterns of men. And because men have had such a hard time believing that the devil is real and can actually do the things that he does. See, the Bible says he deceives, he's a deceiver, he's subtle, he lies, he sneaks, he hides himself, he disguises himself. And you know what the modern question is like? They might say, well, what is truth? There's another question that is asked by most churchgoers, and that is, what devil? See? What devil? On March 14th, 1982, my question was, what devil? On March 16th, 1982, that was not my question. Because we had a visitation. We went through the craziest thing that I did up to that point. I tell you what, my head was reeling at 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning on March 16th. I only slept a couple hours and I was wide awake and I woke my wife up. And I'd only got a few hours sleep. And we're sitting out in the kitchen talking, and I'm trying to explain to her what had just happened, because she had to be home with Candy. And we're sitting there, it's dark outside yet, and there's a knock on the door. The lights are off. It's snow on the ground. And we're looking out there, turn the light on, there's nobody there. I open the door and look, and here's one of the women of the church laying in the snow on the front porch. All hell had broken loose. And that was the beginning of things like that. I tell you what, I began to believe that there was a devil. And so the devil is pretty much able to deceive most people whensoever he chooses, because they don't even know he's there. And why not? They don't even believe that he exists, or that he's able to affect people in any way. I'm not afraid of the devil. You ever heard that? You ever hear me say that? You haven't for the last, since 1982. Can you see the reason? Men have to have a real love for God's word of truth, the kind that causes them to set aside everything else, like Smith Wigglesworth, and hear only God's holy word, which causes faith. Faith is the key. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a big issue. And so the faith then that leads to truth, and the truth makes you free. So we got a sequence. It's like hear, believe, repent, and obey. Over the past few years, I have lost track of how people may or may not receive what I'm saying. It's like I have been really concerned, and then after a while I've just lost my concern. It's like, do the best you can. See, it is so easy to do what we're saying. It's so easy to do what we're saying. The basics, the bottom line of what we're saying. Hear, believe, repent, and obey. It's so easy just to hear the word of God and do it. It's so easy. It's so easy that the babes and the sucklings are able to understand easily. At the same time, it's like this man that we witnessed to from the Lutheran church we used to go to in Eau Claire. And Joanne was telling about salvation, which we didn't even have a real handle on. And she was telling about it, and he said, Joanne, it's just not that easy. It's so difficult that the wise and the prudent can't get it. And of course, by not actually reading and hearing and therefore believing God's word, they don't even realize that they can't understand it, because God is hiding it from them. If they can understand the scripture that said God hides these things from the wise and prudent and reveals it to babes, but they can't, how are they going to understand that? And so without the Holy Spirit having access to men, so that he is able to, or that so that he is free, so as to lead and guide them into God's word of truth, men are left without a clue as to the true knowledge of God and his only begotten Son, as well as the existence of the devil, who has a deceptive ability to deceive people's minds and destroy their souls. He has the ability to do this. I don't like it, but I believe it. I have watched some unbelievable things transpire. As I look at what I am beginning to understand as a result of a steady diet of God's word only. See, Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't even let a newspaper into his house. Well, we're not in that place. The television set, it would have gone right out the window. I have one sitting there. And I watch things. Some of them are nutso things. And, you know, it's just kind of this one-eyed monster that sits in the corner. And I mean, Smith Wigglesworth, I don't know how much damage it does us, but he wouldn't have allowed the thing. As a result of it, the Word of God built up so much faith in him that he did the thing which is kind of, to me, the highlight of any healing ministry. He raised the dead. When the only thing that I had, that I loved with everything I had for several years, was the Word of God, is when I saw the most effective impact of any ministry, any time Joanna and I have ever ministered. I loved the Word so much that I couldn't set it down. If I would have had access to the, you know, to a cassette at that time or whatever, and known what to do, I would have been listening to it day and night. But I didn't understand. And we didn't have the equipment that far back as we do now, you know. But anyway, I rejected church doctrine. I read the Word of God day and night. And as a result, we started to see major healings. Awesome things. And we've seen them over the years, you know, different things. I've seen, you know, a dozen or half a dozen to a dozen major things happen back since we've been back. But that's 40-some years. In those days, in a week's time, we would see a handful of miracles take place. Awesome things. And so, see, as I look, at what I am beginning to understand by a steady diet of God's Word only, things would be pretty humorous. It could be funny if it wasn't so serious. See, the Creator, who was and is beyond our human understanding, created all things that exist for His own purposes and His pleasures. It says in Revelation 4:11. All things were created for God's pleasures. All things were created for His pleasure. Does that mean we can't have pleasure? No. But we were created for Him. We were bought with a price. Even after He created us, and we're captives of the enemy, He rescued us, and now we are made, we belong to Him. As such, He never created anything from nothing because He was bored. And that's what we're told. From everything that exists, it came from nothing. We are told that in the book of Romans. See, God had a purpose and therefore a will for each and everything that He made. He had a purpose for you and for me and for everybody else. He had a purpose for creating us. As such, being created in His image, we inherited many of God's likenesses, and so men also develop purposes and wills. We're in His image. God has purposes. God has a will. So we also have purposes, and we also have a will, according to God's will, as He revealed within His holy word. We are to, at some point, see, according to His will, as it is in His word, at some point, we are to, at some point, be swallowed up by God's will and purposes if we want to be saved and inherit the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We are created for a purpose. He wants us, He wants our wills to be swallowed up. So Jesus said, see, Jesus was the example. He was the... He was what God created us to be. We don't see that. A lot of people don't understand that. And we look at Him as the one that, you know, that took care of everything. But no, He made a way for us to become what God wants as we follow His example. It says in some places, ensample. I've never been able to find that word in the dictionary, but ensample instead of example. And so He was the pattern. And He said... And at a crucial point in time, He said, "Nevertheless, not my will." So did He have a will?
Yes.
Do you know what God is looking for in you and me? At some point, we are to come to the place that we say, "Nevertheless, not my will." I'm getting close. I wish I could say that I have arrived, but I'm getting closer all the time, and I can hear that coming out of the people of this church. At some point, God is going to make a way for us to say, "Nevertheless, not my will." He's going to make a way for us to do that, which will be exactly what God is looking for, because we are created for His pleasure, for His purposes, for His will, to do His thing. We have never done that. And so anyway, He wants us to be swallowed up by His own will and His own purposes if we are to inherit the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's what it says. And however, a major aspect of the devil's deceptions is to hide these kinds of understandings from men. Oh, God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Eve, don't be so naive. God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, that you're going to become like Him. You're going to be, you'll become a God. And of course, remember, we were talking about that scripture where Jesus said, did I come up today, I think? Somebody said it, I think. When they said, well, by you calling yourself the Son of God, you make yourself God. And He said, well, doesn't your word say that He said, I said you are gods? And of course, we can't quite get the picture of how this relates to it, but He was, and He was saying, Adam was the son of God. We're all the sons of God. God calls us His sons and His daughters. That's what He wants us to be. And so men spend lifetimes pursuing their own purposes, been there, done that, their own wills, been there, done that, without ever actually getting close enough to God through His Word, so that they even realize that God's creative plan was for them to one day, willingly submit their purposes and their wills over to Him. We get so busy the king sent out one of his servants out to tell those that were bidden to come to the supper, and they all began to make excuse. There's no possible way that that's not talking about the church. Those that are bidden, been there, done that. And I think that I am really on the mercy end of God. I think so are you. I think we're really on the mercy end of this thing. And I think there's a lot of other people, if they would just kind of lean a little bit more towards God, that the mercy would enclose them. And somehow God caught us at a right time, every one of us. And I don't know, because see, we can't judge anybody. We don't know I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what God's doing in you. I don't know what He's doing down the road or over here. I don't know. I have a clue. But what it does, it because God has been opening this up to me, I have become less and less and less judgmental. I don't know what God is doing. And as some people that we know that used to go here, or people that I used to be a part of in other churches, as I look at them, I'm thinking, I really don't know what God's doing in the life of that person. I can't judge him. I've done it, and I repent for it. But anyway, men spend lifetimes pursuing their own wills and purposes without ever getting close enough to God through His Word. See, the only way you're going to get close to God is through His Word. And when the Word is isolated from men because of the creeds and the doctrines and the things of the church, when God isolates men from God's Word, most don't even realize that God's creative plan was for them one day to willingly submit their purposes and their wills over to God. See, Jesus was our pattern, and He said, not my will, but the Father's will be done. The pattern. However, how we get to understand the identity of God's Son determines our reactions, and that's why I said after a while, at first I thought, oh, well, that's a good understanding. We're starting to get a good thing. And then one day I realized, it's more than just a good thing. This is the key, a key to eternity. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Paul says, oh, that I might know Him. He's talking about the one that God sent. Because to know Him is to know God. And not because He is God, but because He has the key, He is the way to God. And so, See, if he were really a God-man or a God, then of course he was in a different category than we are. However, what if he actually was and is the man Christ Jesus, which the Bible keeps repeatedly saying that he is? What if he is? I mean, the scriptures have made it pretty plain to me that it's the man Christ Jesus. It's become pretty obvious, pretty plain, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. Then it becomes a case of us developing such a faith and thereby a love for God that at some point we become willing to submit whatever we have become over to the eternal Creator. I mean, I'm way beyond where I'm talking, way beyond where I am. And that, you got to understand that. I'm just, by faith, beginning to understand there's a point coming. You see, I've been there in my innocence and ignorance a couple of times. When deliverance started, I was there for a while. When I first got saved, I was there for a while. That the only thing I wanted to do was what God wanted me to do. I've been there. I couldn't stay there. And by the way, this is beginning to appear more and more from God's Word as the will and the intentions of the eternal Creator is that we become subservient, that we become obedient to His will. It's beginning to become very obvious. A lot of people talk about the Day of Judgment. And a lot of ignorant churchgoers feel secure because they take an hour or two a week away from their own purposes and their busy schedules so as to make God happy and visit His house and, of course, appear righteous and holy and give God a few bucks of their money, which they only have because of Him anyway. And the sad part is that their ignorant leaders allow them to do so and even promote this less than lukewarm lifestyle. That's not even lukewarm. The Bible talks about, because in Revelation, about being lukewarm, and I thought, you know what? I've been comfortable in church after church after church. I didn't even fit the lukewarm category. And so the Matthew 7 boys and girls were probably in a better place than many of today's churchgoers, since most churchgoers today don't even claim to do the works of God, and as a matter of fact, they even deny the power of God. It doesn't sound to me like the Matthew 7 people were denying God's power, which shows me that deception is in a lot of categories. They believed in the power of God. And I'm thinking that they saw it. They saw a lot of marvelous things happen. But what happened is, they made a statement, if this is the way it actually took place, in Matthew 7 it says, but we did this, and we did that, and we did this. And you know what? Been there, done that. I did this, and I did that, and I did this. It's like, Peter heals the man at the gate, beautiful, at the temple, and the people said, they were like all excited, and they said, look what you did. And they said, we didn't do this. The one you crucified did this. You know what I mean? See how easy it is to let the credit be given to you or accept the credit? I've been there. See, much of what we have today doesn't even look like the 2 Timothy 3:5 form of godliness. If you go into most of the churches, I mean, you might as well go to some Elks Club or something. As such, many private interpretations that have evolved over the years, and they have, are now very hard to associate with anything that we see within God's Word. And especially what we see in the book of Acts. What we see in the first chapters of the book of Acts don't resemble what we see in most of the church world. And so, what is this thing that goes on in the little or the big buildings around the country that men call church? What is this thing? Well, Win Worley used to refer to something, and I've lost track of what it was that he said, but he says, it's like grape nuts flakes. He said, it's neither grapes or nuts. And I'd like to say it's probably nuts, you know. However, maybe here's my contention and my thought pattern. Maybe so many people in so many of these churches are so far removed from the truth aspect of what is really in God's Word that when truth comes their way, they will grab onto it and hang on. When I was in the Lutheran church, we couldn't really call that church. You couldn't even call that a form of godliness. We did, but it's like Joanne and I grabbed a hold of the truth or what we had at that time, and we hung on, and God started doing things, and out of that church came about 50 or 60 people. It didn't make the church happy, but that's what happened. Because we were illiterate, ignorant. But so, see, who are those people in the scriptures who are too busy with their own purposes and plans to drop everything and come to the marriage supper? Who are they? Well, because their plans were more important to them than God's purposes, God said, and this is the thing that is scary, He said, none of them will taste of my supper. That scares me a little bit. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't let me be in that category, please. You know what? And it scares me. See, the reason being is that this way of life is about all that I have ever seen. What I have seen that I have judged or considered or thought was Christianity, about everything is phony. It doesn't resemble the scriptures. And that's because the scriptures have been taken away from people by the wise and the prudent who have said, God will speak to us and we will speak to the people. And so they privately interpret it using their heads, their logic, and their whatever, and their great wisdom, and then they preach out of their heads. I did it for years. Arlene Simonson, Link Simonson, used to be, I like to see her at the end of the service, she'd say, oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. And my ego would just rise up and my pride would, I thought, she's only saying what lots of people feel. Mm-hmm. When I was pointed towards the nonstop intake of the Word of God, without additives and subtractatives, that's not a word, but it sounds good. I never had a clue that it would begin to rearrange my life. I never thought that, and of course, direct me towards a life of personal repentance, which has been repent, 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 as I became more and more aware of God's truths and His will for me and for us, for mankind. And faith comes by hearing. And I can personally attest that faith comes. I had to look that up. I've used that word. I looked it up to see if there was such a word as attest, or if I made it up. There is such a word. And it's spelled A-T-T-E-S-T. Faith is causing God and His Word to become inseparable. And that is the key. That is the key. Faith causes God and this Word to become one and the same, inseparable. And I didn't say it this morning, but I don't think. But anyway, and I lost track of it. I got so carried away with the thought pattern, I lost track of what it was. Maybe it'll come back. But anyway, but by the mercy of God, God is directing His real people to come out of churchianity and into Christianity. And that's what I want. See, Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And the leaders kicked the former blind man out of church, which never seemed to bother Jesus. The man was born blind, walked around blind, 47 years old or something, in his 40s. And he heals him, and they kick him out of church. You know what I thought of? Herbert Murrood. I got filled with the Holy Spirit because of a message by a Lutheran evangelist named Herbert Murrood. He raised somebody from the dead in his church, and a panel of pastors, of 100 pastors, somewhere around the Minneapolis area, confronted him and took a vote, and 100-0, they voted him out of the pulpit, out of the ministry. Didn't seem to bother God any. And so, but they didn't know what to do with him, so they made him a one-of-a-kind Lutheran evangelist. Even supported him in the beginning, but his ministry became so large that he didn't need support. And he went all over the nation preaching his message, which is just a simple testimony. I didn't hear too much. I don't know what I heard. But anyway, I heard his message, and I received the Holy Spirit, and that was the beginning of whatever. See, this generation has been programmed so as to see church attendance as a way into God's kingdom. Go to church. While in reality, most churches stand in the way of men's souls. And this is what's sad, and this is where I get in a lot of trouble. But you know what? Most of the people listening now aren't going to give me any problems. As such, I don't even wonder anymore if the devil is involved. I know he is. And as the devil used the prideful Pharisees to resist the truth and Christ, he resisted Christ, he will also use self-righteous organizational pastors and leaders to stand against God and his truth in the end of the age. Jesus says, "Beware when all men speak well of you." He also said that the hour would come when all men will hate you for his name's sake. And so, I think I understand. You know, God said, I quoted in Malachi where he said, because of who God is, he says, because of him, the sons of Jacob were not consumed. Well, you know what? Jacob stands for man, for flesh. And I'm saying that men stand against God. Spiritual to people don't. They hear God. Unspiritual men, carnal, natural, fleshly people stand against God. The Pharisees were of that nature. Very, very few, like the Pharisees, even today, look for the truth, but have convinced themselves that they already have it. And so, do we have a dilemma? You know what? It's not really our thing. We can look at it, and we can read about it, and we can look at the thing. But the thing that God wants is for us to understand. You know, I'm not ready to stand out in the street corner and start preaching the things that these things, because nobody's interested. God has to set the stage to cause interest. But what we do need to do, and this is the thing that anybody listening and the people that are in this church. We need to do, what we need to understand is we need to get this operational inside of us. We need to understand. Because that it says in Daniel, and they that understand will instruct many. See, that's a prophecy for the end time. And they that understand. We need to understand. And the thing that blesses me, Charlie, Corky, Bonnie, the thing that blesses me is the understanding that I see. And Corky has been on a highlight a number of times I don't know how long he's been quiet, but today he said something, you know, and as I heard it, I thought, I thought of what Jesus told Peter. He says, flesh and blood doesn't reveal that, Corky. It takes the Holy Spirit. We're starting to get some things that are made.